It's good to be with you tonight here in Leven. I'm glad you're here. I recognise there are plenty of things you could have been doing tonight, and so I do trust that God will bless you for taking the time to make the effort to come here tonight and to hear a word from the Bible. Now we're going to read three verses from the Bible. The first is in Psalm 112, the book of Psalms. And 112, and it's verse number 1. And it says there, praise ye the Lord. Blessed or happy is the man that feareth the Lord. Happy is the man that fears the Lord. Over into the New Testament section of the Bible, in Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 7 and verse 8. And it says there, again this word blessed, but that word also means happy, so we'll read it as that. It says, happy are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We'll read that again. Happy are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now finally, our last reading from the Bible is in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter number 17. Jeremiah in chapter number 17, verse number 7, and it says there, there's the word again, blessed will be happy. Happy is the man that trusted in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. May God bless to us these verses that we've read together from the Bible, from His Word. I'll make mention of other verses as we're going along, but it's these three sections from the Bible that I want to consider together, and you'll have recognised that there's that word which are in common between them all, that's word blessed or happy, which is in connection with each of them. You see, the Bible tells us about how it is possible for people like you and I, men and women, how it is possible for us to be happy. Now, I don't know what priorities you've got in your life, but if it was the case that we were to take a survey of everybody here in this room, one of the key focuses in living as we do would be to live a life where we have happiness or contentment. And when it is that you speak to people, that is a clear priority in their life. They want to find a sense of contentment, of happiness throughout their life. And so, it is the case that we're seeking, aren't we? We're seeking for things that will make us happy. But the problem is that generally, when it is that we encounter things, when it is we find stuff that makes us happy at different moments in our lives, we quite quickly recognise that the temporary effects. And there's very little that you have found, and that I have found certainly in my life, where there is a permanent happiness associated with it. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, Robert, I don't know if you know me that well, I'm looking around the room, I think I'm only known to a few people here really well, but if you were to speak to people who knew me, they'd maybe say to you, Robert Thompson is not a man to tell anybody about happiness. Because I don't know what the general sort of position your face goes to when you're walking around day by day, but I'm not a smiley person. But I'm not here to tell you about looking happy. And so therefore I'm going to suggest you a little bit of credibility about this subject of telling you how it is possible for us to have happiness in our souls and happiness in our lives, even if it is that you, like I, don't express it as frequently as we should, but a facial expression. You see, the Bible has a lot to tell us about this situation, this characteristic, if you like, of being happy. And I would suggest to you that the Bible tells us how it is possible for us to have permanent, long-lasting, true happiness. What is it that makes us happy? Well, I suppose it depends on what age you are or what your likes and dislikes are, but for the children in the room, it's quite easy to give some happiness to children, and if you were to give them sweets or chocolates, then that makes them happy. That's what makes my children happy. And you'll hear later on, as I'm speaking through, there'll be some laughter noises and sweeties will open, and they'll be happy after a brief period. Children get happiness out of sweeties, and perhaps you're the same. Other things that tend to make adults happy is success, to be living a life where there's a sense of success and attainment in a life. That certainly seems to give people a sense of happiness and joy in their lives. And then for others, maybe as you grow older, perhaps there's a sense of happiness when you look back in the past and then think about memories, moments in your life where things were good and when you feel joy and there were happy times, good to think about memories. But, you know, it's very difficult to actually pinpoint what it is that people find happiness from. And a few years ago now, whether it was the Labour or the Conservative government, I'm not sure, but whichever government was in power, they did a survey, and they tried to knuckle down and find out what is it that makes people happy. You see, that'd be a powerful thing for a bunch of politicians. If they could find out what it is that makes you and I happy, then they would make legislation to make it more likely, and then they would vote them back in. And so, government is very interested in what makes us happy. You wouldn't think of it sometimes, the decisions they make, but it is true nonetheless. And they really didn't find an answer that was very certain. There were certain things. People who had more money seemed to be happier. People who were married seemed to be happier. Folks had a sense of fulfillment for whatever reason. They seemed to be happier folks as well. But it really wasn't that easy to figure out what made people happy. That might give you an idea of what type of character we are in Great Britain nowadays. It's far easier actually to work out the found what makes people unhappy, and we'll not list those things. But you know, what is certain is, and this came out in the survey, a belief in God was found to be associated with folks being generally happier. And that's what we're coming round to eventually, you might think, when we consider these verses that we've read. And in particular, we'll start with the first verse that we read together. In Psalm 112, the person writing this song, or this psalm, this poem, starts the whole section with this great statement that happy is the person that fears the Lord. And that might sound like something which doesn't really make sense. How is it the case that by fearing God, or by fearing the Lord, how is it possible that anybody having a fear of something or somebody else will result in happiness? Well, it's true. If it is that you and I get a true estimation of the reality of God's existence, and not only that, the fact that we have a God who is to be feared, there is a God to whom we're accountable to, there is a God to whom we will stand before in the future and be assessed and be judged. If it is that we've got a proper idea in our mind about a relationship with God, then it will result in us being happier. That's the statement from the Bible here. And it's not really the idea of dread or fear in that sense, but it's rather a reverential awe, a recognition of the awesomeness of God, the power of God. For a person who has a sense of God's greatness, of God's power, then that person is happy. I wonder, do you believe in God? I'm not here just to give you a result for surveys, but Premier Christian Radio did another survey and they found that 80% of people who are described as evangelical Christians spoke to believe in God, they were happy. Well, they stated they generally were, in comparison with only 50% of non-church votes. Maybe that would be one. But listen, the Bible statement here is true. If it is that you and I, if we recognise only that God exists, but have an understanding that we're accountable to Him, and to have a sense of His awesomeness and His power, then that will result in happiness in our life. You believe in God. You know, increasingly it is the case, and maybe this is your mindset as well, increasingly it is the case that folks are discounting the fact that God exists.
And the reason behind that is quite simple. Once it is that you and I decide that there is no God, then it means that we're no longer accountable for our actions. We can do whatever we like. We can go to work tomorrow, and we can go and live our lives tomorrow, whatever it is you're up to, and there's no accountability to a greater power or a greater person. Once you discount the fact in your mind that God exists, then you're free to do what you like, without much responsibility for your actions, isn't it? Whether we believe or not, God exists. And not only that, God has proved his existence. We're told in the New Testament, at the start of that book of Romans, which we read those two verses from in our second text, we're told that the invisible things of God are clearly seen by the universe around us, by the creative action of God. Let me give you an example. I don't know what your favourite animal is when you go and visit the zoo, but I'm always intrigued by giraffes. Giraffes are an interesting animal. They kind of stand out as being different, not just because they're so tall, but because their necks are so long. Did you know that a giraffe has little valves in its neck so that when it goes down to drink water, it doesn't have a stroke? You see, the pumping action of a giraffe's heart has to be so big and so strong in order to get the blood all the way up to the top of its neck and to its head that its force is much, much faster than ours. But that being the case, the moment that it drops its head below its heart, if it goes to drink water, as it has to do to survive, then the force of the blood flow going through its neck would cause it to be severely injured and probably die. If it didn't have a whole line of valves to resist the flow of that blood, you say, well, what's the point of that? Listen, the evidence is clearly seen, Paul said in his letter to the Roman Christians. He says, God is seen through the creative world around us, and if we go hunting for the evidence, we'll find the fact, and we'll have to conclude that there must be a God. Evolution tells us that this world is just through little changes through time has just come to where it is just now by chance and by no external influence or power or authority, no God, the atheists would say. Listen, it doesn't matter how many years, how many billions of years this world has been going along, that giraffe as it goes to drink water is it seconds before it's dead. Billions of years is no use to a giraffe without any valves in its neck. God exists. And it's essential that you and I recognize that God exists, and that we have a reverential awe of our God, and we understand that there is coming a day when God will judge this world in righteousness. God has appointed a day, the Bible tells us. He has written it down in the calendar in heaven, and the day is set in stone, if you like to use that phrase. The day is appointed and organized when he will judge everybody in this world, you and I included, and the standard will be one of righteousness. Now, for many of us in this room would claim to be righteous. That's a kind of posh word. It's not a word that we tend to use very frequently. What does righteous mean? It really means to be good, to be perfect, to be pure, and to be in a state of harmony with God in contrast and in comparison to his holiness. How are you getting on in your life? I find it interesting these last few days, this last week or so, when you, I don't know if you follow the news, but if you do, you wouldn't have missed it, there was a presidential kind of run-in going on in America before our election, and I'm not going to ask you which thing the two candidates, but nevertheless, it's interesting that there's such a high standard that the people in America expect of the candidates who are going to become, or perhaps going to become president. You know, they expect a pretty high standard. And a few of Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump have been having their lives assessed in the field of public view, haven't they? And some of the things that they've been up to in the past, Donald Trump particularly seems, have been called to question why they did what they did and why they said what they said, and rightly so. Some of the stuff is pretty poor form. But, you know, it's the case that there's an expectation, and we're the same here, there's an expectation that there should be some kind of standard if it is that somebody is going to become a leader in a country. And if it was the case that our own Prime Minister had a catalogue of errors throughout her life, then she would quite quickly be deposed and put out, you know, an expectation of how an individual who's in the power, position of power or authority in our country, that they live up to a certain criteria of good living, doesn't it? That's what we expect. Why is it that we expect so much of others but we don't expect much of ourselves at times, eh? Why is it the case that when we look on at politicians and when they do things that are wrong, misdemeanors, great or small, and we automatically reflexively think, well, that person needs to be called to account for that? You know, if they're claiming money that they don't deserve, then they should be answerable for that and they should pay it back, or they should be sacked. Why is it that we've got a standard for some folks in our world, but then when it comes to our own lives, we see the thing that God doesn't have a standard at all? I wonder your turn. How are you getting on when you compare yourself to the standard of God? Moses was told that the expectation of God was this, that you should be holy, for I am holy. If it is that we're going to have a relationship with God, then God expects that we're holy and we're righteous. And let me ask you the question then, how are you getting on in comparison with that standard? When we come to Romans chapter 4 and the verses that we read together, we quite quickly see that it's necessary for us to have forgiveness from God. And it's on the basis that we're not holy, we're not good living, we're not nice people. Generally, it is the case that actually we're folks that frequently do things that are wrong. And you and I, if we were under the same scrutiny as these two politicians in America, we would be mightily embarrassed. If it is that there was to be a conversation with our neighbours or our relatives or our friends, and folks ask, you know, what is Robert Thompson like? Or what are you like? If we were to ask your friends and neighbours or relatives, we would be quite quickly ashamed of some of the reports that came back, some of the things that we've been up to, some of the things that we've said at various points in our lives. You know that, and I know that. And even if you and I were just to assess the last few days in our lives and to consider, well, did I really do my best? Have I even lived up to the expectations that I've got for how I should live? We would quite quickly come to the conclusion that if we were impartial and fair, we would consider the fact that actually we so often do things that are wrong. You know, we don't just fall short of our own standard, but we certainly fall short of God's standard. And the conclusion that is described in the chapter before what we read, in chapter 4, we read together the two verses, but in chapter 3, the conclusion is this, that in relation to the whole world around, whether it's atheists, or whether it's agnostics, folks who are not sure if God exists or not, or whether it's religious people who follow a list of commandments from the various religions around the world, no matter who we are, or what our consideration is, or whether God exists, or whether we try to please Him by being good living and trying our best, the conclusion of God is this, that there's none righteous, there's none good, there's not even anybody who's seeking after God, the true God of heaven, and it is rather the case that we're all guilty and condemned because we're unrighteous and we're sinners. You know, it's good to have a proper estimation of who we are and what we are. You know, self-assessment is a good thing. Most of us wouldn't think twice about going out in the morning without looking in the mirror to see what we look like first. Listen, it would be good tonight if some of us, if all of us, looked in the mirror and just got a greater understanding of who we are as individuals, what we are inside. The scriptures tell us a quite frank thing. It's in that chapter of Jeremiah that we read together, a few verses down, it tells us about ourselves, it tells us about our condition, it tells us this, that the heart of man, the condition of the human soul is this, that we're deceitful and desperately wicked. That's what God's estimation is of us, and that's a pretty rank estimation of humanity, but nevertheless it's true. That the condition of our soul is that we're sinful, we're wicked, and we're evil, and frequently we're folks who just deliberately choose to do things that are wrong because, well, it suits us. I'll just please myself. That's the kind of
You know, if you're looking for a heading or a title logo of the kind of mindset of people today in society, it says, let's just please ourselves. Listen, we are stacking up a great debt with God in heaven, and it is essential that we have, during our lives, God's forgiveness. I wonder, where is it you're going to die? You know, listen. Where is it that your life is going to come to an end? We're told that none of us know what a day will bring forth. Nobody who's ever lived knew for certain the moment at which they were going to die. And it is the truth that you and I, the future is uncertain, here on this earth at least. And we just don't know how much life is left on the clock of our bodies, and it is essential that we have this situation, our relationship with God, sorted out as soon as possible. David considers these things and he writes this. He says, happy is the person, happy are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know, you and I, we both know, or we all know that sin, it causes unhappiness. We know, and we can think of experiences and moments in our lives where we did something wrong and we had a sense of guilt immediately, and we knew that we'd offended somebody or we'd upset somebody else, and we knew that the effects of the action which we'd done were bad and negative and impacted on us and on others perhaps. And you and I, we all know that it is the case that because of our wicked actions during our lives, that it brings unhappiness to us. And then there is the undercurrent where our soul, you know, we mentioned earlier that people choose to deny the existence of God, we do that in our minds, but the human soul or conscience knows the whole way through our life that God exists, and there's an undercurrent of anxiety within ourselves. Often when we have a sense of guilt, then we've got a concern about the future and judgment to come. Well, listen, spin that on its head. Think of the unhappiness that we've experienced during our lives when it is we've done things wrong, and then consider the opposite of that. Consider the great happiness and joy that comes the moment that our sins are forgiven. You know, we get an idea in our minds just the kind of level of unhappiness that we get when we've done something wrong. And any of us that are normal and have a clear conscience, and that is the normal natural instinct. Well, magnify that to the whole experience of our lives over all these years that we've lived, and consider the almost uncountable, innumerable number of wicked actions that we've done and sinful activities that we've been involved in, and just consider the whole bulk of it. The bottom of sin the Bible describes it as, and think of that great amount of sin and wrongdoing and the moment when it's all forgiven, and the happiness that results from that. Are you looking for happiness? It seems to be that the majority of people are searching for happiness, so presumably you people are leaving are the same. Well, if you're looking for happiness, the Bible gives us the answer. It tells us, happy are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Let me ask you a question. Just consider it in your mind. Have you been forgiven by God? You know, it is the case that a lot of people are of the opinion that by saying a prayer or by having a conversation with God and saying sorry that there is forgiveness granted, well, that sort of idea is not really backed up with the Bible. It is the case that a lot of people who are honest in their minds and looking for something that is true, they're of the opinion that by attending a place of worship and going to speak to a priest or a rabbi or a minister and going to confess sin, that through the confession of sin or somehow forgiveness given by another human being, listen, the Bible tells us how it's possible to have God's forgiveness, and it's not by any of that sort of thing. We're told In the book of Acts, in chapter number 13, it says there, being known unto you, therefore, as one of the apostles was involved in preaching the gospel, it says, through this man, that's the Lord Jesus, has preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. If it is that you and I were looking for happiness, and surely it is, then we need to look for forgiveness, which is available through, or by God, and it's available through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how often you come here. There's another note here that says, preach Christ. I'm sure when you come here, you hear about the Lord Jesus every time. I've not got any other story to tell you. I've not come from Kinross to tell you something new. I've come to tell you that the only solution to the problem of our sin, and the only means by which we can have our sins forgiven, is through Jesus Christ. It's essential that we have God's forgiveness. It's essential that we have peace with God. We'll give the answer there as well. The Bible tells us that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in this relation to the guilt of our sin and the debt we have with God and the fact that we're strangers and enemies in relationship to Him, that it is the case that the Lord Jesus Christ, He has made peace by the blood of His cross. We're saying about His blood earlier. The great sacrifice which the Lord Jesus made of Himself when He died on the cross. Christ Jesus died for our sins. I wonder, have you been forgiven? You know, there's a great verse in 1 John chapter 1, it says this: if we confess our sins, not to a priest or to a rabbi, or to somebody that we think is in a position of importance, if we confess our sins to our God, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, there's a lot of important things in life, and you'll have a list of things which you're looking to achieve perhaps in the next wee while. There's nothing more important than having God forgive us. There's nothing more important in life than knowing that you have peace with your God. And there's no greater priority than this, but knowing that the day after you die, you'll be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Is that going to be the case for you? You know, where are you going to be the moment after you die? You know, this man David, he knew that the moment after he died, he was going to be with his God. David was no pure and perfect man. He was a king, he was a great person in history. But listen, he was a man who had organized the murder of one of his soldiers in a battle. And he orchestrated that this man would die in order that he could continue the affair that was having with the man's wife. Here's a man, David, who had caused murder and who had committed adultery, amongst other things. He was a man who knew what it was to be forgiven. Listen, if there's anybody that we can talk to and be sure of their account and be sure of their experience with God the moment that their sins are forgiven, David, he knew what it was like to have his sins forgiven by his God. And was it because that he lived a good life? No. Was it because that he prayed to God? No. Was it because he believed God exists? No. It was because he trusted in God and his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Listen, what is it you're trusting in? Happy is the man whose trust is in the Lord. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus? You know, there is happiness available to us if we have a recognition that God exists and we fear Him. It is possible for us to have happiness even above that. I take it the moment that we have our sins forgiven through faith in the Lord Jesus. But listen, that is the route by which it comes. And if we're going to have full and true happiness, then it is based upon the fact that we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. I'm not here to tell you or to sell to you a religious concept. I'm not here to tell you that Christianity has been the thing that we need to believe in contrast to
Islam, Judaism, Sikhism, Hinduism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness beliefs. I'm here to tell you not to be involved in any religious ideology at all, but rather that forgiveness and happiness is through a person and not through a practice. There's nothing that you and I can do which will ever be as any favour with God at all. Listen.
The whole drive of the gospel, the whole drive of the message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that it is essential that we're trusting in Him in order to be forgiven of our sins on the basis that Christ died for our sins. You want to have your sins forgiven? I trust that that is a priority in our lives. Well, if that is the case, that being the case, it is important that we wake up to the fact that we can't achieve a certain standard with God by doing our best.
I know a little bit about different religions. I don't know too much in depth, but I know this much. Pile them all up into a big pile, right? If you were physically able to do that, I'd just get them all together. All the belief systems in the world, even the newer ones like Scientology, whatever that is, get them all together and just label over the top these folks believe. Whatever religious concept they come to trust in, these people believe that by doing things it's possible to be in heaven in the future. Nonsense. Completely redundant. The uniqueness of the message of the Bible is that it is possible for you and I to be in heaven, to have peace with God, to be forgiven of our sins, and therefore to be happy just now with a bright future on the basis that, well, Christ has done everything that was necessary through his death on the cross. What are you depending on? In relation to this great day in the future when we'll stand before God and we'll be accountable to Him for our actions, what is it that we're depending on for our future? The answer is this, as we're given by Paul in another letter in the Bible, not by righteous things which we have done, but by the mercy of God we have salvation. Forgiveness of sins is available through the man Christ Jesus. Are we trusting in Him? The last little pause of that verse that we read in Jeremiah chapter 17 is interesting as well. The verse that we read, happy is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Not only is there happiness to sound for those of us that are believing in the Lord Jesus with the knowledge that the great debt of sin has been removed on the basis that He died for our sins on the cross and He was judged and chastised on account of our sin. For those of us that know that the guilt has been removed and there's no longer any condemnation or fear of facing the wrath of God because we're saved and we've been forgiven and granted peace to our Lord Jesus Christ, then not only is there happiness just now to enjoy, which would make you and I a bit more smiley, but there is, looking forward to the future, a great hope. Happiness just now and hope for the future. You know, if it is the case, and I think it is the case, that so few people in our world today, and let's just narrow it down to leaving because that's where we are, there's very few people in this town I would suggest have got any sense of happiness in their lives. Well, if that is the case, what is certainly the case, even more prevalent and more frequent, is this, that few people have any hope for the future. What's your hope for the future? Well, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, for the person that's trusting in the Lord, He is our hope. I'm looking forward to a day when we're told, as the Lord Jesus promised, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. I'm looking forward to a day when I'll be with God, I'll be with the Lord Jesus. I take it as in heaven. I'm looking forward to that great moment when our Lord Jesus returns to this world to take those who are trusting in Him, those who have been fit, made fit for heaven through their sins being forgiven. What a great moment. What are you looking forward to? I don't mean, what are you looking forward to tomorrow? Some of you somebody off school, someone who's looking forward to it. What are you looking forward to? Happy is the man whose trust is in the Lord, and therefore whose hope the Lord is. So I wonder, have you got any of this that I've been telling you about? Have you got the forgiveness of sins? If you have, what great happiness there is in your soul, what great joy. We sometimes think with the children, happiness is to be forgiven. What joy, wonderful joy, marvelous joy is it when Jesus came into my heart. I'm so happy, here's the reason why Jesus took my burdens all away. Simple concepts that we explain to the youngest of people, even children, often concepts that these adults need to understand, concepts and thoughts that we just don't give a second thought about most of. Let's talk for a moment. Let's think about, do we have any real happiness in our lives? What makes us happy? Well, the Bible tells us, happiness is to know that we have our sins forgiven and that our debt with God has been removed. Happiness, or happy is the person whose trust in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Shall we pray? I've gone and Father, we give thanks for the opportunity again to consider these two words from the Bible. We're thankful for the Bible and the verses contained within it are dependable, and that we have a relationship with our God which is, has the potential to be one of forgiveness and truth and peace. We do pray, God, that that might be the experience of each of us here in this room. We do ask that if it is that we still are lost, that we still have the burden of our sins within our souls and our lives, that we may consider the great importance of trusting in the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for his promises that he is willing and faithful to forgive us our sins if we trust in him. We're thankful for the fact that he has completed a great work of salvation through his death on the cross, and we're glad of the fact that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. We pray, God, that each of us might have a knowledge of this truth in our souls as we understand through belief in the Lord Jesus that we have forgiveness with thyself. Challenges in relation to these things, we pray, God, and we give thanks for this time which we've spent together just now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Now maybe we'll sing just the first verse there of 6:22. Only true if it is that we have trusted in the Lord Jesus. It says, happy day that fixed my choice and me my Saviour and my God. The chorus sings or says, happy day, we'll sing it together, when Jesus washed my sins away. To done the great transactions done. You know, a great debt was paid when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. I wonder if it means anything to us, if it actually has any impact on our lives. If we're trusting in him, then we have happiness and we have a certain hope. We'll stand to sing therefore in the chorus, and then our lady's finished. 6:22.